Our focus today is on prayer. Paul has been praying for the church in Ephesus, but there's something even more particular I want to focus on today as we think about prayer, and that is, it is the person in whom we pray that should be the priority of our prayers. I know it's a lot of P's in there, but I want you to get that. I want you to understand that the focus and intention of our prayers is to be upon God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's in that, as Paul will rightly show us today, where the power of God lies. So often we'll say that, oh, there's power in prayer, and we just leave that statement out there as if power and prayer go together in just some world, but it is in the person in whom we pray where the power of prayer belongs. And in turn, empowers us to live unto the Lord as His people for His glory. Paul has labored in the first three chapters to show us the priority of knowing God. The priority of knowing the Savior who has saved you and chosen you and set you in His church and named you a part of His family. Because as I see Paul's logic here, and I pray that you do too, the more we know the God to whom we pray and who answers our prayer, the desires of our heart to pray become greater and greater. And we take God at His word. And I pray today that this sermon would get deep into your bones, because He's going to say some things here that sometimes I think we can read right past. We can give a head nod to, but I don't know if we functionally believe what Paul is actually saying. But Paul will desire to pray for his people as he's desired to pray. He models for us how it is that we can pray. And he begins by highlighting something very important for us, the power of God for us. We have a prayer list. You have prayer concerns because guess what? You can't do anything about it. You need someone who has the power to do something about the situation, the circumstance, the person in which you are finding yourself involved in. And you need someone greater, more mighty, more powerful than yourself to do something. And this is what Paul is going to show us here as he comes to the close of this prayer for the Ephesian church. And by no means is it anything other than a glorious ending. And Paul isn't just tacking on some random words or thoughts for the ending, but he bubbles over with what we would call a glorious doxology. His heart is raised up to the heavens because of who God is and what He has done. Paul has prayed that we as a church and as individuals would grasp and lay hold of, take hold with both hands and with all your might, and never let go the fact that the Father loves you. The Father so loved His church that He would send His Son to gather them and to fill them with the Holy Spirit. And this is according to the riches of His glory, as we prayed last week. And I prayed here in the pastoral prayer that we would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit, that He would help you and enable you to live in this world. And he goes on to pray, as he did last week, that the dwelling in us would fill us with the fullness of God. Not that we lack anything, but that as we continue to grow in our understanding, we go deeper and deeper into the depths of the riches of Christ, and we are filled to overflowing. That we would comprehend and know the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Again, as we said last week, Paul wants you to know something that is unknowable. Which means that in this lifetime, we will keep on learning and keep on knowing until we stand before Him. But that should be a prayer and a priority of our life. So often our prayers can become rote and routine. I would encourage you to take these prayers out. Put them in your own words. Pray them for yourself. Pray them for your pastor. Pray them for your circumstances. Because these are the things in which Paul wanted the church to know and to grow in. So as Paul has been stoking the flame for Christ through his prayers, he's now going to douse it with gasoline and add, as they say, fuel to the fire. As he reminds the Ephesians in our prayer, listen here in verse 20, it's to Him who is able to do far more, exceedingly, abundantly, more than all we could ever ask or think. He said, all the things I've told you are true, and all the things from the beginning of Ephesians 1 to now through the prayer are true. He said, but we pray to him, one who is able to do far more, greater, exceedingly than you could ever ask or think. Paul shows us in his prayer, though, the object of our prayer. And that's why we don't just say, well, prayer changes things. Prayer has power. It's not just that prayer has it. It's the object of our prayer. Because it is to him who is able, the one who can do way more than all you could ask or think. Being around middle school and high school kids and around sports settings especially, I pick up on some of the modern day slang. It keeps me pretty hip, I can say that. But one of the statements is, especially when a great player makes a play or he does something spectacular, they'll say, he is him. He is him, to prove that he is the best. He is the most impressive. He is the one. And that is exactly what Paul is saying. The one in whom you're praying, he is him. There is none like him. He is the most impressive because he can speak and have it happen. Who bids us then to come and pray and does things abundantly more than you could ever even ask or imagine. Abundantly, as I've used over and over already, means to go over and beyond. There's no limits or boundaries. Paul, as he's praying, he said, now to him who is the one that can do these things in a far more limitless manner than you could ever imagine. But why is this true? We presuppose so much and we have such Christian language sometimes when we say things and forget why it's true. It's just like I started. We have a prayer list. We have needs because you are powerless to change some of those circumstances. Well, guess what? The him in whom Paul is praying, the reason he is the great him, the great I am, is because he is the all-powerful one. He is omnipotent. There is nothing our God cannot do. He is all powerful. Listen to what God himself says in his word about himself. And I'll just choose four. The God into whom we are to pray and have access to. Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Jeremiah 32:27. The Lord says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. And the question for you today is, like he said here in Jeremiah, is anything too hard for me? Well, that's not just an Old Testament thing. Luke 1:37. We're told that nothing will be impossible with God. Luke 18:27, with what is impossible with man is possible with God. It is the omnipotent God, the him in whom God is teaching us about. It is him in whom Paul is taking us to, who is able to do things. God is not limited. And guess what? He's not even restricted by any prayer we pray or knowledge of what we think we need or what we want to have happen. Because he can do more abundantly than ever asked or imagined. He can do those things. What these verses, as you can tell, I was excited to preach because they've shown me again and again, I am just learning about prayer. What about you? What are you learning from this? We affirm, or we wouldn't do it. We've seen it, or we wouldn't do it. But that God does answer prayer. Everybody in here would say amen. He does. And we do pray, believing and hoping that God answers prayer. And yet Paul here layers on another truth for our prayer education. And listen very carefully. He says he's able to do far more than you ask. And does far more than you could ever even think up in your prayers. It's as if God is saying, you think you know God. And it's as if Paul is saying, you think you know prayer, But you're just learning. You've just begun. And that leads to the questions that need to be answered. What is too small to pray for? But maybe more importantly right now for some of you, what is too big to not be prayed for? What is too big that we don't think God can handle, that God can answer? If you know Christ's in here, we've seen God do miracles. He brought dead men and women to life. You've seen healings. You've seen answered prayers. You've seen doors open and opportunities given. God is able. But Paul is saying, I need you to take it up a notch. Your prayers are too small. Your belief is too little. He can do abundantly more, far more than you could ask or imagine. So what is keeping you from praying and asking in this manner? Oh, we've let the health and wealth and the name it and claim of prosperity preachers say, well, if you just say it, it happens, to persuade, to keep us from making sure that we don't say something that gets a little too risky in prayers. God says just pray boldly. Now, we know that just because we say it doesn't mean that we can claim it it's going to happen. We trust God in His will. But in that, He says, even when you pray, I can do more than you even ask. We've all been given a gift where somebody says, listen, I got to make a payment. Can you loan me this money? And somebody just said, I'll pay the whole bill. And you've been blessed. And that's what Christ is doing. You're asking for some handouts when I've got a treasure trove of riches that you can ask and to keep on asking. Nothing is too small or nothing is too big. Nothing is too hard for our God who is all powerful. Maybe you need to hear for the first time. Maybe it's just a reminder for others that God can and does accomplish all of His will. He does choose to use prayer, but prayer just in and of itself is nothing but words. But when we pray to the one who gives the power, it's the God in whom we pray, the person of our prayer, where the power of God then comes in. God is at work on behalf of His people. Because God is able. But what is it He's able to do? And again, I've said it, but let's dig in. He's able to do beyond all that we can ask and think. Matthew 6:8, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount says, don't be like them, meaning the Gentiles at the time, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So ask Him. The omnipotent one. The all-powerful one is also the omniscient one who is all-knowing. And yet He wants us to exercise our spiritual muscles by praying unto Him. And the Christ who's been laid out for us in these three chapters, if you haven't been here, I encourage you to read those and then come to Ephesians 3:20-21 and it'll blow your mind. And He says, now to Him. God's ability to do it all. Guess what? He can forgive your sins. Maybe you're wrestling with an ongoing sin, the guilt of sin, the regrets of sin. Our God is able to do far more. He can not only save you, but He can use you for His kingdom. He can heal. Not only can He get you an appointment, but He can make the surgery or the medicine work. He can guide you. You may be feeling lost and rudderless. But not only will God say that He is the way, the truth, and the life, His rod and His staff will comfort you as He walks with you, never leaving you or forsaking you. You may think, well, how will God provide if we have to trust Him? Well, He can do far more abundantly than you ask or imagine. We all may assent to this and say we believe this, but I want to challenge each other. Do we really pray like we really believe this? Are you praying big prayers to a big God? Just like one example, we want to finish upstairs and we got a quote upstairs that's outrageous. The cost here, outrageous. But you know what? God's going to provide in the way He has it. And we can keep praying big prayers and we'll find, and that's just one tangible way here. We're going to still meet whether we have the rooms or not. But God is able. He's done things here. He's provided. You have a full-time pastor who gets health insurance now, and we're not in debt. God has provided. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's just one thing. And you got all these stories about how God has brought people and their gifts and how God is doing things. Maybe you have a relative who you've been praying. Don't give up. God is able to save them. Do abundantly more. Maybe they've wandered. Maybe they've grown. Well, let's pray in that manner. Part of this, though, is we got to stop being afraid of having everything put together and what will somebody think. You know, if we really believe that he could do these things in our prayer times and these questions and the things we pray about probably would change. We don't need to be buttoned up. We got to have seen a power that is beyond us and yet is for us in Ephesians. And what's even more amazing is the power that is for us is also at work in us. Look here with me at the second part of verse 20. Paul has exploded with the heavenly doxology, exalting the power of God to whom we pray. And now Paul reminds the Ephesian church the work and sufficiency of prayer is according to the power at work within us. I know there's many here whose knees are hurting, backs, legs, the weight of life. Maybe you're young yet and maybe don't have some of those things, but you're going to have disappointments in school. Somebody hurts your feelings, friends, family, whatever it may be that you're going through. You might say, well, I don't feel super powerful. Well, good news is it doesn't matter if you feel it. It's what's true. And that's what Paul wants to drive these people to, as they were facing difficulties, that the power isn't because of you. It's for God for you and God in you. Let me flesh that out. The God who is abundantly able is also the power that dwells and works within his people and his church. Paul has made mention of the power of God. If you go back and look numerous times to the Ephesian believers and the church, Ephesians 1:19. Listen to what he says. Ephesians 1:19. I'm going to give you a quick overview. And what is the immeasurable greatness? Okay, again, immeasurable. It means you can't get out your yardstick, your tape measure, and come to the end of the greatness of who God is. But what's amazing is toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, it's immeasurable, his power and greatness, but it's towards you. He says in 20 and 21, in that power that he worked in Christ, this is mind-boggling. Probably should have done about 10 sermons in this. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that's named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. That power that raised Christ from the dead and exalts him works in you. 2:22 says, find it here. In him you were also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God's power dwells in his church. And in 3:16 from last week, we heard these words, that according to the riches of the glory, he may grant you be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being, your inner man, to comprehend the love of Christ. You need strength to understand the things of God, not only just to live. We need God's enabling power and strength to grasp and comprehend the love of Christ. How many pray in that way? I want you to help me, Lord. Strengthen me to understand and to know and to love your word and to walk in it. That's a prayer in which God loves to answer. And it's one in which Paul said, guys, you need to pray. You need to understand, but you don't need to feel like you have to have a PhD or a seminary degree to understand your Bible and to understand God. You have to pray. Yes, we grow in our knowledge, but you pray to the one who's giving you the strength to comprehend. Because again, the person in whom we pray is where the power comes from. The power of Christ working in us and for us. The power that raised Christ from the dead and exalts him. Again, that is amazing. Death, Satan, could not hold our Savior. Christ says, you didn't take my life. I laid it down and I took it back up again. And that same power, even though we on this side don't always understand it, the grave won't get the last word in Christ. Sin doesn't get the last word. Satan doesn't get the last word. Because the same power that was in our Savior that raised us dwells in us and enables us to live this world. Now, yeah, let's be real honest. It's one we don't always easily believe when we see the ongoing battle, maybe with our certain sins. Why do I keep having a lack of love or patience or you name it? And yet despite that, Paul says, yes, the power of Christ is in you. Or when we face something, like a lot of you are, that remind you just how weak you are, a diagnosis, a call that hasn't happened, or you got a bad phone call, I lost a job, whatever it may be, a family, whatever it may be. But the Lord gives us the strength to stand in the midst of it all. He is able. You are right where He has you. And again, I will say this because this is the fight of the spiritual battle. It doesn't matter how you feel when you don't feel strong, when you recognize your lack of strength, because the Word never promises you're going to feel strong. He just says you are. You are. This is what's true of you. Your feelings and emotions aren't the burden of proof. Your circumstances aren't the burden of proof. The Word of God and the Savior for you, outside of you, that speaks to you, is the burden of proof. And so let us plead and pray and rest and ultimately believe that the power that is at work within us, in which we cry out. So you want to grow in the Lord. You want to grow in these things. Those are wonderful prayers. You pray. But it's actually when you're weak and you're strong because you recognize for the first time that you need a prayer list because you can't do it all. It's just when you think you don't need it that you're in the most danger. The things we don't pray about are the things that we think we've got under control. And that's when Paul is saying, but the strength of the Lord is for those who are needy. And His power is all the power you'll ever need. And this should cause us to make praise then, finally, a part of our prayer. We see the change up here, and Paul now cannot stop himself. We see the praise of God by us. The power for you and in you creates the praise of God by you. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I hope you see now how 20 and 21 are fitting together. Paul makes a connection to prayer that I know I sadly minimize or don't think of too often. Number one, that purpose of prayer is for the glory of God. He chooses in His wisdom to condescend and to work through the prayers of saved sinners. All right, and it brings Him glory. It brings God glory, our prayers, not just having prayer requests answered either. But did you understand how much it brings God glory when you just pray to Him? When you say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Lord Jesus, I need You. Holy Spirit, help me. But that brings glory to the One, because it's only His children that recognize their need and go to the One who can do something about it. And that glorifies the Lord. And the church is to give glory in Christ now and forevermore. And we do that in many ways. And the things that we praise Him for, we worship here, we want to be pleasing to Him in the honor and the service and our obedience and our vocation. But it is also simply through prayer that we glorify God. We want Him glorified in the things that we pray, and He is glorified by the simple matter that we do pray. And as much as we want an answer, part of the strengthening I think that Paul has for the Ephesian church is to trust Him even when He does things beyond we ask or imagine or even can think of. And that's great when we get that positive answer. But when we don't, it's the strength to trust and trust in Him. The power comes from Him and the glory goes to Him. What an amazing God we serve. And that was to be the anchor of the church in Ephesus, and it is here too. But I want to be real clear. When we talk about ascribing or giving or acknowledging glory to Christ or glory to God, it's not because He lacks anything. But it's to acknowledge the glory that He is and all he did and does. He is him. Period. He deserves the glory because of who he is, what he did, and what he does. We aren't giving it to God because he likes us, but in his grace and his condescending to us, he allows his creatures to preach, to pray, to sing, to worship unto him, and he receives that. And it's not because of the eloquence of the preacher or the singing of the congregation or the platitudes in the prayer. It's because of what we sang before I got up here. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We are able to come to the holies of holies because of the work of Christ on our behalf. He died for every sinful prayer we've prayed, every selfish desire we've ever had. Even when we prayed in weak faith or no faith, or we asked for so little and God says you deserve so much because of your obedience, no, but because of Christ in you. The help of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we want to glorify God, and our prayers should want to glorify God, but this isn't a burden that we need to heap up on ourselves to making sure we're meeting the glory quota. It comes out, as Paul has sought to show us and I've sought to teach, out of the forgiveness and the faith of what God has done for you and a trust in Christ Jesus. So even when we're weak and wordy or weak and lack words, even when we think we're strong and we pray, God is glorified because he's God and chooses to receive this from us. But make no mistake about it, he does more than we could ask or imagine. Again, remember what we've prayed already today. Sometimes it's easy to go through the rote routine, but I want it hung in our minds as our children get older and they have kids and the next generation, that they come in here and then they say, our Father, you're assuming something. You're assuming that is your Father. That's right. Who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's in your kingdom and power and glory forever and ever. That is right praying to a right God. And Paul says, fire away. Because the riches are much greater, the depths are much deeper, and your prayers are much too small. But keep on coming to the one who hears it all and can do something. It's harder to desire and live for the Lord when trials and tribulations hit. Yet we kind of continue to fortify ourselves in the truth. As we talk back there, one of the great ways this family's leading is to be here on this day to hear God's truth. There's no message that'll be sold. There's no place that can peddle out what you're hearing today. It's not the articulation of the minister. It's the person of the passage. It's the person of the prayer that you can't get anywhere else. And he says, pray unto me boldly. And he says, and this is the message of Christ's church throughout all generations. Forever and ever. Here's the marching orders in which Paul gave the Ephesians. And if he walked in here today, he'd come in and say, marching orders haven't changed. Keep on keeping on. See you next Sunday. Our God has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, and throughout all generations till he takes us home. He can do far more abundantly than we can ask or imagine. To God be the glory, he says. That's why John Newton was taken up and he said, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. You're just in the warm-up. You're just in the foretaste. You're just in the practice phase of what glory is going to be like. But until then, he says, take me at my word. And Paul then says, amen. I hope the people can say amen. That's an agreement, an affirmation, it's an assurance. So be it. I hope today you know Christ so you can say, so be it, Pastor. But more importantly, so you can say it to the Lord. So be it. Let it be so. Let me be one who prays big prayers to a big God. Can you add your amen today? I pray as we close here today, you've been stirred with a desire to know the God in whom you pray. The power of God is in the person of God. That's in whom we pray. It behooves us all to get to know that one. It shapes our language, it shapes our prayers, it shapes our expectations. But we pray trusting in the power of God for us and in us that enables you to live that you can face tomorrow. We sing, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. But do you understand? Because he lives, that same power is living in you that you can face tomorrow. What are some big prayers you need to be praying? He can do far more than you could ever ask or imagine. What's stopping you? And what's stopping us, Covenant Church, from taking God at his word and praying? Let us continue in the hope of the Lord. Let's pray.